Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going through the book of Ephesians, which is really all about our identity in Christ. We've seen that in Christ, God has given us a new life, and he's given us a new life together as a community, and all of that by sheer grace. We didn't have to work for it or deserve it or earn it or merit it in any way, but it's just sheer gift from God that we receive as grace. And now that we've been brought into God's family, that we've been given this new identity as his children and this new life together, our lives are to fit that reality. Our lives are to fit the truth of the gospel and the goodness of the gospel. The gospel, Paul has been showing us, changes everything, including our relationships, including our most fundamental and basic relationships, like the relationship between a parent and child. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Are there any children in here? They're all in the other room. They should be in here so I can tell them to obey. At least my boys should be in here. But let's just look at this. Let's look at first what Paul tells, what he says about the responsibility of children, and then what he says about the responsibility of parents. Okay, children and then parents. So in verse 3, Paul addresses children. He tells them to obey their parents. Now, why? Because they're bigger, stronger, wiser, smarter. No, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, this fits with God's intention and God's design for families, that children obey their parents. And somehow it fits with the gospel. That's God's plan. This is how God has designed families, that children would obey their parents. Now, I think it's important to see that this command that Paul gives to obey parents is actually the outworking of a deeper command or a deeper kind of principle. And we find this deeper principle in the fifth commandment, which Paul quotes in verse 2 when he says, honor your father and mother. Okay, so most everyone has had parents at some time or another. Everyone at least had a mom for a second, right? And that Old Testament commandment applies to every single one of us. Honor your father and mother. We're called to honor our parents. Now, honor is the word. It doesn't say trust your parents. It doesn't say admire them. The command isn't to feel affection for our parents. Notice that the Old Testament commandment isn't even a command to obey parents. The commandment says, honor your mother and father. Honoring parents could include all of those things, admiration, trust, obedience, depending on what kind of parents we have. But as you know, not everyone has good parents. For some, it's impossible to feel affection for their parents. Not everyone who has parents who are worthy of admiration. Not everyone has parents who are trustworthy. For example, take a guy like Luke Skywalker. Now, here's someone who's got a bad dad, right? Like, you remember the scene in The Empire Strikes Back, which is the second and the greatest of the trilogy, where they're in the city up in the clouds, and Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader have been locked in like fierce lightsaber combat, and Darth Vader has chopped off Luke's arm, and Luke has crawled out onto this structure that's overhanging an abyss, and Darth Vader says, Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father. And Luke kind of whines back, he told me enough, he told me you killed him. And Darth Vader says, no, Luke, I am your father. And then it's like the greatest acting of all time when Luke Skywalker says, no, that's impossible. And Darth Vader says, Luke, join me. Join the dark side, and together, you know, we will rule the world. And at that point, you got to ask, well, should Luke Skywalker obey his father? And the answer is no. He should not obey his father, because to obey his father in this instance wouldn't be to honor his father. What does it look like for a guy like Luke Skywalker to honor his father? Well, maybe to fight him with a lightsaber. Food for thought. Because the command to honor your father is really about treating, the command to honor parents is really about treating your parents with respect and treating your parents with dignity as people who, however flawed, still bear the image of God and as people for whom Christ died, right? So regardless of whether or not you trust them, regardless of whether or not everything they say should be obeyed, you can still treat them with dignity, with respect, as people who somehow bear the image of God. And it's possible to do that even if you've had really bad parents. It might be really hard, but it's possible. Because think about it, Jesus says, love your enemies. And if that's possible, to love your enemies, which doesn't mean feel affection for them, by the way, it means treat them with honor and respect, treat them with dignity. If that's possible, well, then it's possible to honor your parents even if you've had pretty crummy parents. Are you with me so far? Okay. So that's the deeper command underneath this command, the deeper principle. We're called to honor our parents, to treat them with dignity and respect. Now, what about obedience? Paul says, children, obey your parents. And I think we need to see this as a specific application of honoring parents. In other words, it's an outworking of that deeper command. So, because Paul is talking here about children, right? Young kids, little people, maybe not little, but like kids. He's saying that one of the ways that young people honor their parents is by obeying them. And see, the nature of that relationship will change over time, right? So, for example, when children are older, one of the ways they can honor their parents is by helping to financially support them. You remember that place where Jesus gets after some of the Pharisees because they're saying, this money that we have, we're dedicating it to God. The word, I think, is Corban. We're saying it's Corban. It's devoted to God. It's dedicated to God. So we're not going to use it to help our parents. And Jesus says, don't do that. That sounds really pious, but you're actually breaking the fifth commandment when you do that. The way to honor your parents is to help them and to support them financially. So that's something that older children can do to honor their parents. But honoring parents takes different forms at different times over the course of our lives. And it's not really always appropriate for children to obey their parents. In fact, the Bible has some important things to say, for example, about a man and a woman leaving their mothers and fathers when they get married, right? And a part of that leaving is about coming out from under their parents' authority. So it would be inappropriate for a husband and a wife to go around still trying to obey their parents. That would cause a disaster for in a marriage. There comes a time, when it's no longer honoring parents to obey them. But for young children, Paul is saying, it's right and it's appropriate that they obey their parents. Now, kind of like last week, because I want to be sensitive to the fact that there is darkness in our hearts and there are bad parents and even parents who want to be good parents fall way short. And so let me try to qualify this in some ways. I hope this is faithful qualification and not messing with the Word of God. But let me qualify this in some ways. Because the question comes to mind, is this command from Paul for children to obey their parents unconditional? And I want to say no. I'll say a few things about this. First, remember the larger context. Paul is giving specific examples of how submitting to one another works out in spirit-filled relationships. You remember that? Back at the end of chapter 5, he talks about mutual submission being the result of the Spirit's work in and through us. So the assumption here is that the Holy Spirit is at work in these families that Paul is addressing. Okay, so that's a qualification. Second, this command to obey, as we've seen, is rooted in the Old Testament command to honor our parents. And there might be times, again, when honoring parents requires kids to disobey parents. Luke Skywalker example. Shouldn't obey Darth Vader, should actually fight Darth Vader, and that's how he honors Darth Vader. And in the end, in the end of Return of the Jedi, Darth Vader is won over to the good side because Luke fought him. Because he honored his dad, not by obeying him, but by chopping off his arm with a lightsaber and taking off his mask and saying, I still care about you. So sometimes we need to do that with our parents. It's not honoring parents. So it's not honoring parents, just let's be real clear. It doesn't honor parents to submit to emotional, physical, psychological abuse. That doesn't honor parents. So children's obedience is supposed to be a form of honoring parents. And then third, this command to obey is also rooted in the lordship of Jesus. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that qualifier, in the Lord, is important because Jesus said some really strong things about how loyalty to him and obedience to him must override our loyalty to our biological families and our obedience to our biological parents. Okay, so I think Paul's command here is for children to obey their parents so long as obedience to them doesn't conflict with obedience to Jesus. And so those qualifications aside, though, or taken into account, are there any kids in here? There are a few. I mean, it is really important for kids to obey their parents. I can kind of remember being a kid and living in my parents' home and thinking, yeah, I'll obey you as long as what you ask me to do makes perfect sense and it's kind of what I would want to do anyway. And see, that's violating God's word. Like, that's not being an obedient son. Like, if I'll do what you ask me to do only when it's what I would want to do anyway, well, I'm just obeying myself, not obeying you. And God has designed families so that parents would have an authority over their kids for a certain stage of life. And it kind of varies from culture to culture. For us, it's 18 usually. Like, when your kids are in your home, they should obey you. So let's move on, though. And there aren't many kids in here. Because here's the thing. I mean, kids are kids at the end of the day. And most kids aren't going to spend large parts of their day weighing out their parents' instructions and wondering, is obedience here a true way of honoring my parents? Is obedience to my parents in this situation compatible with my obedience to Jesus? And kids don't do that. It's safe to say that thoughts like these have never crossed my son's mind. You know, Judah is not sitting around comparing and contrasting my instruction to the Lord's instruction and wondering whether or not obedience to me is really in line with his Christian discipleship. He's just not doing that. He's basically obeying or not obeying according to whatever he wants to do. Which is why I think the most important instruction here is actually not for children, but for parents. And perhaps especially for fathers. And we have some fathers in the room. Fathers, this is verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, one of the things to say just right away is one of the most remarkable things about this verse is how countercultural that would have sounded in Paul's time. I mean, when he was writing this, this is crazy. Because in Paul's day, let me quote from one of the commentaries I'm reading. In Paul's day, quote, a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could take the law into his own hands, for the law was in his own hands, and punish as he liked. He could even inflict the death penalty on his children. And so, in other words, in Paul's context, when he's writing this, fathers had like this almost absolute godlike power over their kids where they could do anything they wanted to them and with them. And Paul says, I mean, just try to hear how shocking this would have sounded. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like, don't make your kids perpetually angry, but nurture them. Help them to grow up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, what this is getting at is that parents, we're supposed to parent in a way that doesn't open up this gap between Jesus' authority and our authority. Our kids shouldn't have to weigh these things out. They won't weigh these things out, and they shouldn't have to. I mean, the call is for us as parents to exercise our authority in such a way that there is no conflict between obedience to us and obedience to God. In other words, our responsibility is to be good parents, like really good parents. Our parenting and our care for our children is to reflect our Heavenly Father's care for us. We're to bring up our kids in the Lord's discipline, in the Lord's instruction. We're to teach them and to show them, both in what we say and in what we do, the very character of God. And that makes me tremble as a parent. I mean, that makes me tremble as a father when I think about the power I have to shape my son's understanding of right and wrong and love and grace and discipline and forgiveness simply by how I model for them or fail to model for them God's fatherly way with us. I mean, that's the calling, parents, is that we would model for our kids the life of God with us. And in the face of that, my instinct is to stop preaching and to start praying. But I'm going to preach a little bit longer, and then we'll pray. What does it look like to bring up our kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? To ask that question, I think, is to ask, what does it look like for God to discipline and instruct us? What is the Lord's discipline? What is the Lord's instruction? How is it that God relates to us, his children? What does that look like? What does it involve? Well, I'll just make a few comments, and there's nothing really profound here, but just some observations. Certainly more could be said. Certainly more has been said. There are like thousands and thousands of books that you could read about this if you wanted, but who wants to do that? 5 or 6 observations, and then we'll pray. Number one, God disciplines us. And his discipline is always a sign of his love. It's a form of his love. It's an expression of his love. Hebrews is really clear about this. You remember, it says, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And if you are left without discipline, the author of Hebrews says, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So it's actually a really good thing that God disciplines us, because it's a sign that we're actually his children, that we've been brought into his family. And God's discipline isn't always fun, but it's always good. And it always flows from a place of love. And see, I think in our culture especially, parents worry that any kind of discipline at all is going to do exactly what Paul says not to do. That any kind of discipline at all is going to provoke our kids to anger. And so best just to kind of be hands off, to not exercise any kind of discipline. It's true that bad discipline can do that it can provoke kids to anger. So when we're harsh with discipline, when we discipline from a place of anger ourselves, frustration, impatience, when our discipline is arbitrary, right, when it's kind of capricious, when it's inconsistent, well, yeah, that can provoke our kids to anger. I mean, too much discipline or overly harsh discipline is not helpful. It can actually hurt our kids. But children need discipline. And as God's children, we need discipline. And withholding discipline entirely can lead kids to be just as filled with anger and resentment over the course of their lives. So God's way with us includes discipline. He disciplines us because he loves us. And it's that kind of discipline that we want to share with our kids. And so that's like as detailed as I'm going to get for application on all of these points. And there are people who, like, we have people in our congregation, like Evan Kirby, who have written a wonderful book on how to raise kids in a godly way. And there are tons of great books out there. So if you're a parent and you have little kids and you want to know about this stuff, read these. Don't just rely on this sermon, because this is like totally insufficient. But observation number two. God's way with us, while it includes discipline, is profoundly patient and tolerant. Think about this. I mean, we're his kids. And how does this discipline work its way out in our lives? Like, when you sin, does God just bring the hammer of his justice down on your head? He just smites you with his wrath? Probably not. I mean, you're sitting here, aren't you? Which means that God lets you get away with quite a lot before he brings the hammer of his wrath down on your head. He's willing to tolerate some pretty bad behavior among his children. Sometimes he even lets us take our livelihood and run away and squander it in a far country. I mean, we do that, in fact, every time we disobey. We're running away from God. And very often he just kind of lets us experience the natural consequences of those bad choices. I mean, and just imagine what that must, I don't know what that's like for God. Someday maybe we'll know. But here's the Lord of the universe, who is sovereign over every detail of the universe, and he respects our freedom as like responsible moral agents. He lets us make choices that matter, and he lets us make choices that aren't good for us. In other words, he's the Lord of the universe who can control every part of every atom, and he allows us to fail as his kids. So application, we need to be patient with our kids. And we actually fail them if we don't allow them to fail us. We need to give them room to fail. The decisions they make aren't always going to be the decisions we want them to make. And some of you have experienced the deep pain of that. I mean, I think that pain must... I expect that pain is going to grow in my own life as I watch my kids get older and make choices that I wouldn't have made for them. And I think part of that is just I have to be okay with that, because I'm not sovereign over their lives. But that seems to be God's way with us. He disciplines us, and he's profoundly patient with us. He's profoundly tolerant with us, even with our sin. And then third observation, God's patient and tolerant with us, but he's also truthful. His patience, in other words, isn't an indication that he doesn't think our sin is really not a big deal. God tolerates sin for a time, but he doesn't tolerate sin forever. And even now, he speaks truth into our lives, and he keeps instructing us with his word and convicting us with his word and holding out for us the truth of his word. And so, application, I think while we're patient with our kids, we need to keep holding out the truth to them and reminding them of who God is and reminding them of his goodness and his love and his grace. Observation number four, God's discipline of us is purposeful. God disciplines us because he loves us, so it comes from a place of love. He loves us and he wants us to share in his holiness, right? He's satisfied with nothing less than that you and I be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. So that's his goal in disciplining us, is that we would become more and more Christ-like, more and more holy. And so his discipline is never discipline just for discipline's sake. He doesn't ever discipline us because he's on some kind of power trip, but he always has this goal of our Christ-likeness in mind, and his discipline is serves that greater end. So we're failing our kids, I think, if we discipline and instruct them simply because we want to exercise power and control over them. And I catch myself doing that all the time. That I'm not thinking about, well, why is it important that Isaiah or Judah not do this, or that they do this? And instead, I want to conform them to my will. I want to have what I say go in my house. And God doesn't discipline us like that. He disciplines us because he wants us to become like Christ. When we discipline just for the sake of discipline, no, that's missing it. Our discipline needs to be purposeful. Because ultimately, what do we want? Not that our children do what we tell them to do, but that our children become like beautiful human beings who love God and know God and who follow God. Observation number 5. God instructs us with his word, and the word became flesh. So let me say 2 things about that, just in terms of application. Scripture in Christian homes is a really important piece, I think, of what it means to raise up kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Like, we want our kids to know the gospel. We want them to know this true story about the world. And so, knowing Scripture as a means to knowing God is like a really important way that we can help our kids. We need to help them know the Bible story. We need to help them know what Scripture teaches. But that's never enough, not with kids. God didn't just drop a book out of heaven and say, hey, read this and glean some good knowledge and then try to live a holy life. What did God do? He came to us as a human being himself, right? And I'm thinking of the incarnation here. And just the incarnation as a whole. And so just to apply that, there's a call here, I think, to enter into our kids' lives, right? To know them, to take time to know them in their uniqueness. Like already I can see my 2 boys are really different. And the kind of discipline that Isaiah needs is very different than the kind of discipline that Judah needs. And it wouldn't even be loving if I just like treated them as the same person. That would actually end up abusing one or the other of them because they're not the same. And what they need is someone who's going to get down on their level and enter into their mess and take the time to get to know them and care for them as individuals. And that's exactly what God does with us. He comes to us and he condescends to us and he enters into our mess. He comes to be with us sometimes on our own terms. And I think that kids need that. They need parents who will get down and get messy with them. And then final observation, God's way with us is a way of grace. You know, there's a logic to the gospel, and we've talked about this so many times, but I forget it, so I assume you forget it. We don't forget it in our heads, but we forget it in our lives. There's a logic to the gospel, and it's the exact opposite of kind of the default mode in my heart and in your heart. Because what you and I do is we tend to think, if we want grace, we've got to obey. That's what we think. We think if we want to be approved, if we want to be welcomed in, well, then we've got to get our acts together and we've got to perform and we've got to conform to a certain list of rules. If we want grace, we must obey. And the gospel comes to us and it says that in Jesus and because of Jesus, you are completely accepted by God. There is nothing you can do to alter God's infinite love for you in Christ. You can't earn it, and you can't lose it. The only thing you can do is receive it and trust it and grow in it. And so in God's kingdom, it's always grace that leads to obedience. And God's primary purpose in showering us with his grace isn't behavior modification, right? It doesn't seem like he's really all that concerned in getting me to behave in all the right ways. I mean, he's the Lord of the universe, and he could have done that, I think, if he wanted to. Like, he could just smack me every time I didn't behave right and until I got my act in order. But it seems like he's much more concerned in me being in relationship with him and knowing him and trusting him and loving him. And that's why he relates to us by grace, because he wants us to know and trust his love. Soren Kierkegaard once wrote this. Man, it's scary. Let me read this. The greatest danger for a child where religion is concerned is not that his father should be an unbeliever, not even his being a hypocrite. No, the danger lies there being pious, the danger lies in their being pious and God-fearing, and in the child being convinced thereof, but that the child should nevertheless notice that deep within there lies a hidden, a terrible unrest. The danger is that the child is provoked to draw a conclusion about God, that God is not infinite love. And see, I can look back on, I've been a parent for only 6 years, and some of you have been doing it for decades and decades, but I can look back just over 6 years and see all kinds of times when the way I relate to Isaiah and Judah might have led them to conclude that God is not infinite love, that God's fundamental posture to them is something other than grace, that God's love for them is somehow dependent on their behavior or their performance or their obedience. There have been times when I've communicated that to them, not explicitly, but implicitly, that grace depends on obedience. And what that means is that as a parent, I'm still a child. And as a child, I myself desperately need the grace of the gospel. I myself desperately need a good father who will come into my life and say, "No, Kevin, you're loved. You're loved even though you kind of suck as a dad a lot of the times." You know, like, I need a father to come alongside of me and say, "You're a mess of a father, and still I love you." And see, you need that too. Because, rarely, if ever, are we going to get this right, parents. My performance as a parent and your performance as a parent is always going to be subpar. We're either going to over-discipline our kids or we're going to under-discipline our kids. You know, we're going to become impatient. Our kids are going to stretch our love and they're going to test our limits and they're going to expose our failures. And the calling for us somehow in that is to model the fatherhood of God. And in order to do that, we need to know the fatherhood of God. We need to receive it. We need to trust it. We need to rest in it. And so I think God is saying to us parents, little children, it's going to be okay. I am what you need. I love you, and I welcome you, and I will be with you in the mess. And I think he's saying, parents, I love your kids way more than you do. And I'm a much better parent than you are. And I'm going to be with them in their mess. And so I think he's saying that we can trust his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good father. We don't come close to understanding all your ways with us, but by your grace, we can trust your ways with us, especially as we look at Jesus. And so we pray by your Spirit that you would help us to look at Jesus, to help us see how sufficiently you've provided for us in him. And then, Lord, would you help us to be good children and help us to be good parents? And when we fail, would you help us to fail into your grace? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.